Peter and John were the center of attention. And we're giving them glory. At which point, seeing the people gathering around, they'd wonder, us was the way with these men. They just took opportunity. They addressed the people. And so follows the second term of Peter. I want to look at this in three parts. First of all, for our first heading, to think of Lucanus, that phrase, Lucanus. But then seeing Peter's response and the attention given to them, in so many words he says, don't look at us. And then he goes on eventually to say, in so many words, look at Jesus. So those three things, look at us, don't look at us, and look at Jesus. They're all true. They're all right. In their own place. Especially the last, of course. Look to Jesus. But first of all, this matter of look and listen, to look at the points here, point by point, and build up to our main point. You know, much can be said about a few simple details. We see here two brothers, Peter and John, walking together to the house of God. What a lovely picture that is. Repeated through these centuries, time and time again, the Lord's people walk to the house of God. In the earlier chapters, we see mention of them being of one accord and in one place. Blessed togetherness and unity, a beautiful picture. And here we have these two brothers making their way to the house of God. And then also we have this very simple picture of faithfulness to the means of grace. They made their way to the temple. Now we know at this time, this particular time, they met in their homes, but they also met in the temple in this time in the early church. So here they make their way to the temple. And it does represent, doesn't it, you know, not just two men making their way to the house of God, but faithfulness to the means of grace in the house of God. It's a lovely matter, it's a heart matter. And it is in the heart of Christians to come together, to be together in the house of God. Simple matters, but worth noting, I think, of this pattern established, which will be repeated time and time again by the grace of God. A lovely picture of God's people making their way to the house of God and then together to worship the Lord. We also see here as they approach the gate and saw this man asking for alms, asking for money, that they were alert and ready. They were spiritually alert. They were on their toes, you could say. Peter fastens his eyes on the man and says, look on us. Now this speaks not only of a heart which was warm and ready and not distracted in any way. It was on standby, you could say. His heart was on standby with inward warmth, but also so ready with outpouring of outward compassion to this man and ready to speak for Jesus. So quickly did Peter see the opportunity and responded to it. It also speaks of a heart for the poor needy. Something we must note here, you know, a heart for those who are insignificant in society. Especially in times past, this would be the case, and it is the case today. It depends whether you are in vogue or not, but there's always those who are overlooked in society for some reason or another. And we see here an example of the importance of the soul, every man's soul. You might think, is it worth sharing the gospel with this man? Is this the man I am to speak to? There's no question here. No question at all. Peter fixes his eyes on him. Perhaps we can do this out of conscience sometimes. Not the case here. Peter saw this man as an immortal soul and fixes his eyes on him. He was poor and like a beggar. But he saw a man It's all a soul. And those who are not like Peter and John here are not like Jesus Christ. This is the example of Christ and the example of the apostles. We must be like them. And have this heart for people and for men and women, whatever their clothing, whatever their background, nationality, whatever their status as citizens or asylum seekers, refugees, our eyes are fixed upon them. And we see the worth of a soul, the importance of a soul here, fixes his eyes on him and says, look on us! How wonderful! How wonderful! The apostle fixes his eyes on a beggar. Such a wonderful example. But you know, also an example of giving alms and giving money, although it would seem otherwise. Clearly, they have no silver and gold on their persons. Clearly otherwise, they would have given, of course. As was their way. We know, don't we, from the history of in the Acts of the Apostles and also in the epistles, we know. That was their way. That was the way of our Savior Jesus Christ. Took opportunity to help the poor and give to the poor. And although it seems not to be an example of giving to the poor, it is, because he says they had no silver and gold on them, implying, if I had silver and gold, I would give it to you. But it wasn't providence they had no silver and gold, because of what would follow. Maybe that would have been a distraction in this case. Probably not, but it was the way of the Lord in this particular example. And we see here the priority of the gospel, don't we? And we see them speaking of silver and gold of the heart of another kind. And although it was healing which they gave to this man in the first place, there's no question the soul of this man was saved. The language that follows clearly implies this with his faith. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought salvation to this man. They gave him true silver and gold. They gave him the hidden treasure in the field. They gave him the pearl of great price. They gave him unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. So when they said they have no silver and gold, it wasn't really true. They had the best silver and gold and gave him riches beyond measure. Wonderful riches. Everlasting riches. I come now to the nature of speaking. And we see here the boldness and unction of these words. And as he says to them, look on us. This is a mark of the Holy Spirit. You will find this time and time again. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a man is filled with the Spirit. There is a boldness. It's a mark of God. You know, just compare the disciples and apostles. You know, the disciples were not bold like this at all, were they? They were all over the place and often very fearful. But then filled with the Spirit in Pentecost, what different men they were. And they had a boldness of God about them. Not a self-confidence. That can't get very far. Some are bold of character. It's all fine and can be used, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the boldness of God and the blessing of God to accompany the boldness. And these apostles, yes, were faithful, they were godly in the way they attended to this man. But there's something more here. This is a moment of God. Even the fact he was so healed. This was not Peter and John deciding, I will try to heal this man. God took hold of their spirits. There's no hesitation. They command him to get up. And he got up. It was a moment of God. Boldness in all they did and boldness in their words. Look on us. You know, we think back to the revival days. Our fathers had boldness more than us. Or we might have a bold character, as I said. Or we might have self-confidence. But it's nothing. Boldness of godliness and of the Holy Spirit is of another level altogether. It's a feature of the Holy Spirit. It fills the bosom of a man. And he suddenly becomes a giant. And he speaks for God. He speaks the words of God. That's what it is. That's what we see here. Look on us. And I come back to that, but it's right, you know, that we're not be shrinking violets. That we are to present ourselves. We look at this again in a very brief moment now, and how this fits in with humility and so on. But it's right. Look on us. There is this sense of filling the pulpit, or filling the place where you stand, and speaking for God. Well, let's look at this, and this next matter. Don't look at us. And as we continue with the account, the people gather around, and they're either on the apostles and this man, of course, and they give Peter and John glory. And what Peter and John essentially do from this moment on is this. Don't look at us. Don't look at us. See his opening remarks in his sermon in verse 12. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power of holiness we have made this man to walk. Don't look at us. Very similar response with Paul and Barnabas later on in the Acts of Apostles, as it so happens also with a lame man. And there the people spoke of them as gods, Paul and Barnabas. And what they did was this, they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes and protested. And quite right too. My dear friend, this is so right. How important that we also understand this. Don't look on us. Don't look on us. But how can we have the two? Look at us and don't look at us. Well, as I said, preaching filled with the Spirit does bring this sense of look at us. And of course we are to go to the pulpit. Or we are to speak to our neighbours and to our family. And we're not to say, well, who am I to say anything? And we are to take our part. And in that sense, we are saying to them, watch my eyes, watch my lips, look at us. We are saying to them. We're not saying, let's have a debate and see what we think of these things. We're saying to them, listen to me. I speak to your soul. You might have arguments. You might want to tell me what you think, but I'm telling you, in the name of God and of Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ. And we speak with confidence and boldness, and when God is with us, we do so particularly. But when it comes to taking the glory, the message very clearly is, don't look on us. And this is the balance of surely Christian service and Christian ministry. Look on us, don't look on us. But how important it is to truly understand, don't look on us. So know in the depths of our hearts, without Christ, we can do nothing. And to truly understand that. And we think of the great preachers like Spurgeon. How could Spurgeon, who was so able and so blessed, be so humble? You read his sermons and his writings, no question about that man. He was a humble man who thought nothing of himself. But how could he be like that? He was so blessed. And he was so able. But you know, he had seen himself. And he had seen Jesus with clarity. And he knew he was nothing without Christ. He was totally convinced of it. To the very depths of his heart. Who are we, my friends? We are unprofitable servants at the very best. And the thought of taking glory to ourselves should be abominable. And like Saul and Barnabas, we should rend our clothing at the very thought of it. What? For me to take the glory? God forbid, God forbid. Martin Lloyd-Jones and my father were in conversation many years ago, and just chatting. And my father was just opening his heart and sharing with him and saying, you know, when you preach and you have a certain liberty and you begin to enjoy it, my father was saying. And you just feel perhaps self is coming into it. Even though you were being blessed by the Spirit, self pushes in. What do you do in those situations? My father asked Lloyd Jones. You know what Lloyd Jones' answer was? Very short. Get back quickly. So abominable. It's not a matter of, oh well, do your best. Get back quickly. That is a great sin. To take the glory from Christ and from God. Don't look on us, for sure. But then, of course, it's not just don't look on us. Oh, it comes to that, look on us. It is, look to Jesus. And in the sermon that follows in this chapter, and in all the sermons, we find this to different degrees, but the most certainly we find it here, is full of Jesus. And this sermon most especially is. And even at the beginning, at the outset, there, at the very beginning, we see this emphasis on Jesus in verse 13. And he's no sooner started his sermon, he mentions the name of Jesus. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. Now the name of Jesus would have the same impact then and as today. You know, you name Jesus in company, and it's in the world a conversation stopper, isn't it? They step back. You name Jesus. They might name him in blasphemy, but when you name him in love, they know this is a different spirit. But here, Peter does not hold back. He names Jesus at the very beginning, and he says effectively, look to Jesus. And in verse 16, he attributes the healing to Jesus very clearly, so they might understand. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who we see and know in verse 16 there. Now, of course, our blessed Savior had power over all things and power over the body. And he showed this in his life on many, many occasions, that he was the Son of God. All the miracles and all the acts and wonders attested to the fact he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And now through the apostles, he shows he is with them. The power of Jesus Christ was shown. And then also, look to Jesus prophesied in the scriptures, he says. A number of times, in verse 18, by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. And then verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers of prophets, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And then again, in verses 23 and 24, verses 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And of course, those words would have had effect on the Jews, the prophets. Already mentioned Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But now he mentions Moses. Now he mentions all the prophets. All these have testified of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and begins to exalt Christ in many ways in this sermon. Go back though to verse 13. And have glorified his son Jesus. Even at the very beginning of the sermon. The glorified son, Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus, the one who is exalted and glorified. Glorified by God. Highly exalted by God. Then also verse 14. The holy one and the just, the righteous one. He's laying out the doctrines here to the people, the doctrine of Jesus, of who he is. He is the righteous one. But clearly, he lays out that this Jesus is the Messiah as well. And in verse 15, the Prince of Life. That title is full of the thought of the Messiah. But also in verse 16 it says, that Christ that is the Messiah should suffer. And here is the Messiah. Look to the Messiah Jesus Christ. Oh, see all these things he said so far. He started out with, yes, the one who's healed. Yes, the prophesy. Yes, the exalted Jesus Christ. Yes, the Messiah. And now he says, look to Jesus the crucified. Whom, in verse 13, whom we delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And then in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so he brings in the matter of the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, it's all here, isn't it? It's all here in this sermon, so much here. So full of Calvary, so full of Jesus. And also in verse 15, the resurrection, whom God has raised from the dead. And of course, there's some powerful application here as well. He's more or less saying to them, you crucified Jesus, but God raised him. Oh, we know, don't we, that it was the purposes of God that put Jesus on the cross to save us from our sins. But in the events, we know, the Jews and the Romans put him on the cross. And so he says, you crucified Jesus. The boldness here, full of warmth as well, this sermon, but also the boldness does not hold back. He accuses them of sin. You crucified, but God raised him. And then he comes to the gospel application. He says in verse 19, essentially, this is Jesus who says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Which is a lovely thought. Because we are sins, and sins define us, but these sins can be blotted out. And blotted out means blotted out, means removed altogether. And this is the Savior who saves us from our sins. Yes, he said, look to Jesus who saves, but also in that same sentence, he says, look to Jesus and be saved. Repent ye therefore and be converted, he says to them. Repent ye therefore and be converted. I know we're used to these words, you know, but they are really challenges to the soul. And for a worldly person not accustomed to the gospel, what a shock to the soul to hear those words. Repent and be converted. They're not used to be addressed in the soul, are they? They're used to worldliness and used to sin being accommodated and winked at. And for somebody to come and say, you are sinners, repent from your sin and be converted. But he does so and he speaks to the hearts of those there. Also he says to them in verse 26, and the end of the sermon is quite remarkable. It's almost as if he is prophesying their belief and assumes they will believe in the way he addresses them. That can only be the Spirit. He knows they were being converted. And many were being converted, weren't they? He knows they were being converted. And he addresses them in this most remarkable way at the end of the sermon. Listen to these words. Ye are the children of the prophets. Not in those who persecuted the prophets, but ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up Jesus, his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Sounds like a welcome speech. And they were being saved. And he was welcoming them into the kingdom. And also at the end, he's telling them not just of salvation, but of sanctification. Turn away every one of you from his iniquities. Now follow Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. You've been saved. Follow him now. And turn from the world. And going back to verse 19, he's really saying, look to Jesus and know blessing. And know blessing. And there, the times of refreshing shall come. And the blessing of the Lord. And all these things are the silver and gold we spoke of. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is the change of our hearts. We are saved people. We are changed people. And we are blessed people. And we shall know God, and times are refreshing, and we shall know Him forevermore. This is truly silver and gold. And so here Peter and John, and Peter especially, was saying, silver and gold I do have, actually, in so many words. The true silver and gold of the heart. And so the message here of Peter and of this morning is this. For those who are here this morning, look to Jesus. Rise up and walk, and leap even in your heart. You know, for those who are not saved here this morning, you are lame. You are in clothes of the beggar. That is how you are spiritually. You cannot move. You're a sight to behold. You're there in your sins. But the gospel comes to you and says you rise up and walk. And that's what salvation is. Life comes to your soul, your immortal soul. It is the life, not any life, my friends. The life of Jesus Christ, who is the life and the resurrection, the life of God Himself. And your soul is resurrected. Your soul comes out of the grave. Your soul is alive. And very often in salvation, either straight away or little later on, it doesn't matter. The Lord deals with us all differently. And we do leap. We do leap. Our hearts leap. There are times we rejoice in salvation and our hearts leap and rejoice. Times may be in a sermon. Times, sometimes, in your devotions. When you read a word and a word jumps out. And your heart leaps. What is that, my friend? It's life. Or it might be singing a psalm. And your heart responds and the word come alive. What is that? But the leaping of the heart. And so it is. Now don't misunderstand me. We're not those of certain parts of the church who dance and leap with our bodies. But we do dance and leap with our souls. We certainly do. And we rejoice in sins forgiven and life forever. And when He is near, how our souls dance and sing and rejoice, they most certainly do. And this man is a picture of our souls in salvation, and most certainly will be a picture of our souls when we shall be in glory, that we shall rise up and walk, and we shall leap. Because we are saved, but also because we have the life of Jesus Christ. As Christ is the resurrection and life, so are we. Believe it, my friend, so are we. The devil will make you think, oh, you're downtrodden, you're defeated. It is a lie. It is a lie, and altogether a lie. Now who we are is the resurrection and the life. And this walking and rising up and leaping. That is our nature. That is our nature. And not just personally, but as churches. As churches, we rise up, we walk, and we leap. That is because of the one who is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray we might have truly the Spirit in our heart. Oh, that animating power of the Holy Spirit which fills us with life. And whatever our circumstance, and our circumstances might vary a lot, yet this life will manifest in one way or another. And we pray, Lord, we might know it today, to the glory of God and to the Son. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's close our service with this good Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 5 to the tune New Present. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.